My text tonight is in the second epistle to the Corinthians and the fifth chapter, chapter 5 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I'm sure you're familiar in the heavens, that we're familiar with that verse. It's very beautiful. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We would only be able to say amen to such a verse as that if we are able to say that we have assurance of salvation. How do you feel tonight in your own heart if I ask you if you have assurance of salvation? If during this evening or this night it should be your hour, your great hour, when your soul separates from your body and for a while will be without a body until the second coming. It separates from your body, and it is the end of this life. How would you feel? How do you think? Would you be able to say, well, yes, I have assurance? Or what would your reply be? There are numerous. I have some here. It could be pages, actually. Some would say like this, well, I hope so. And when people say, I hope so, They mean those words in a very religious and almost a humble spirit, without realizing in a way that it shows vanity. Because if we mean we hope so, we are not resting on anything we know so, but we are resting on something that must be of our own making. And if we are resting on something of our own making, there is inevitably some pride involved. Yet people still go on saying, I hope so. Then others have a kind of a false hope. And they say, well, I think so. They think they've made it. They think they have kind of arrived. That they're there. I think so. And others perhaps give a better answer, slightly better anyway. And they say, well, I know the gospel, but I'm not sure. And then this one, which I have quite a bit of sympathy for, when people say, well, I don't wish to be presumptive, because presumption is not a pleasant thing. But we rest very often on uncertainties, on our own good works, and we call them good, they're actually dead works, on our faithful religious activities, on our moral calibre, maybe our view of God, and our view, maybe a personal view of salvation. And we say, I hope so, I think so, I'm not sure, I don't wish to be presumptuous. Few answers like that. But they are answers like that because they rest on something that is uncertain. And it's quite a problem. If you have no assurance here tonight, may I ask you another question? Does it bother you? Does it trouble you? Are you worried because you have no assurance? How do you feel? Or are you saying, well, maybe one day I will have assurance, but at the moment I can't say that I have, neither do I understand it. Maybe you'll answer like that. But does it trouble you that you have no assurance? As you'll not be able to say with the scriptures that you have the full assurance of faith. Now that I mean to pursue that for a moment, not just to say, oh yes, I have assurance, but to put yourself in that position now. Here is your final hour. This hour now, say. And as the minutes tick on, it's coming to, say, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, where it's our final moments. Only a few minutes left. Now, there's no time now to kind of think of theories and arguments and maybes, I think so. You have to be really sure. Would you be able to say, well, if it happened to me now, yes, I say it with humility. Yes, I have the full assurance of faith. And you have peace in your last moments. Are you able to say that? And if you're not, then you ask, have to ask why. Now, as a background to this lovely verse that I have, it talks about certain circumstances. And I don't think I shall ever forget a sermon that I heard on the verses of the towards the end of that chapter. I'll read you the verses first of all. It's a background because really verse 5 is a kind of a climax to the end of chapter 4. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I can remember a sermon, not on the first verse in chapter 5, but on those. Now, I'll give you the occasion. And it is, I think, the seriousness of the occasion that brings the reality of these verses very much to me. It had been the great disaster in Abervan had taken place. We all remember about that. Many of you will remember the time itself when it came on the media that there had been an accident, something had happened in a school. And at first it didn't seem to be so serious. It seemed as if there had been something that would cause some discomfort. Then the news got worse and worse and worse until we learned that a whole school had died, you know. And it moved, I think, a whole world at the time, because there were little children who had gone to school and didn't come home. And I can remember the first anniversary of that. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was preaching in one of the churches, and it was relayed to all the other churches. I think I was trembling because I had to read and pray, and it was the most difficult time. Because, you see, everyone felt most deeply. And, you know, he took that passage and he showed these balances, how they can be a weight of glory. And I'll not follow his sermon now, but I'm mentioning it because it is an area of profound seriousness, where we're able to say, yes, I understand about that eternal work of glory. I understand what you mean, that things on earth are temporal and that there are things that are eternal, and those are the important things. And he had the incredible courage of pointing the men and women then to things that last rather than things that pass away and are temporal. How many of us, when we think of something like that, then are able to say, yes, I have this assurance? If you have no assurance, well, I'm sure that that does trouble you. While we look at things differently as Christians, we are told in verse 18 of chapter 4, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's as if something had happened to our eyes. The eyes of our understanding. And we see things differently. We see life differently. And we see death differently. Everything seems to take on a different dimension altogether because something has happened to us. Now, the Christian entertains in his heart, in the spirit of his soul, a certain hope that there is an afterlife, and that this afterlife is with God. And it is glorious, and it is in heaven. And so he says with great confidence, for we know, not we think, we hope, maybe, for we know that if our, my earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now that's the general atmosphere we have here. Now let's look at it. First little title would be The Earth and Home, My Little Body, Your Little Body. This little thing that we live in, this little thing that we're used to, that we make such a fuss about it, we feed it and we nourish it and we tend to it and we clothe it and we spoil it and we like it and we look in the mirror and we maybe admire our appearances or whatever. These little bodies, our little bodies. It's called here an earthly house of this tabernacle. Now, tabernacle is a tent. Now, there are scriptural references here which are worth looking at, and I'll bring them to you. The Apostle Paul has in mind here maybe two or three ideas. Let me mention all that I can think of anyway. That it is the idea that when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they had no fixed abode. And they lived in tents, in a tabernacle, in a tent, or and even their place of worship. And so they'd be here for a while and then moving again, always on the move. That it was an insecure thing, and a frail thing, and a temporary thing. That's one. Abraham, he was a sojourner, and he dwelt in tents, and we're told, looking for a heavenly city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But whilst he was in this life, he lived in a tent, and you did not put your pegs in too deeply, because you didn't intend to stay too long in that place. A temporary nation, a temporary abode. I'm here for a while, and then I'm there, and then I'm there, and then I'm there. Then our blessed Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now the word dwelt there is better translated as pitched his tent. Certainly more beautiful to say dwelt. And so long as we understand by dwelt that it is the permanent residence, the Word became flesh and dwelt and pitched his tent among us. That is, temporary among us. And he pitched his tent amongst men and women for a while. Now all these point to one thing. They point to the brevity of life and to the frailty of life. Have you ever been in a situation where you realize, you may be young, or maybe middle age or old, whatever the case may be, you have an occasion in your life when you really think that this is your final hour? Most people will have had many an occasion when that happens, and you feel, well, I've hardly lived. Where are my days gone? The brevity of life. And then sometimes when we seem to be taken ill so very easily, and we realize the frailty of life, that it is both brief, and we are also frail. Now, that is what we mean then, this earthly house, of this tabernacle. So I have an earthen vessel, you have an earthen vessel, the earthly house of this tabernacle, that it is temporary by its very nature, and also it is very frail. Now then, he says something about it. If the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Now there are various translations that you're going to have here. The one that I think is the best of the ones I have seen is this word dismantled. It's a very vivid word. It's a picturesque word. If this earthly house or this tabernacle were dismantled, a time comes when my little body is dismantled. I am taken apart. I'm no longer going to function in this body. I'm taken apart. I am dismantled, if that should be so. Now notice he says if. Now what does he say if? If this earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, dismantled, now does it mean that some are not? No, what he's saying is, if the second coming comes meanwhile, then for those who are alive here, then there'll only be a transformation. That's the if. It's not the if of doubt, it's the if of circumstances. So if some of us die tonight, and others die tomorrow, and the second coming was on Wednesday, and those who are left there, then you couldn't say, well, you'd have to say for them, well, it's if, because they were transformed. But for us, you know what it means, that we would come to that place where we are dismantled. So for us, it's when. But if the second coming should take place, we have to put the if in. If the earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved or dismantled, if that would be my case, that is, a time will come when I will have reached the limits of my days. It's hard to accept it, because we are so full of ourselves and so full of our own affairs and so full of our interests. It's hard to accept it that I have so much more to do, so much more I desire to do. And then I have to say, oh, I can see I have come to the limit of my days. My time is up. It's not freehold, but leasehold. My time is up. I've run out of time. Not I, but any one of us here. So he's giving this situation. He said, I'm hoping you're those people that have been able to think in an eternal, in a spiritual way, and not to cling to the temporal, and not to cling so much to the earthen vessel that you have not understood that there's more, infinitely more. So he starts off with this little phrase, and only says it ever so briefly, if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, dismantled, or our days come to an end, then what? Then what happens? The next little heading is this. The eternal house. Now what is this eternal house? For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, what is a Christian? We have a building of God. We've got something else. We have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Sometimes people refer to this as heaven, as glory. I don't particularly object to it. It isn't what Paul had in mind here. It's something he has in mind. It's rather the fullness of our redemption. Because when we come to that period, on the culmination of all things, God has something for every believer. He has a body for us. Now what kind of body is this? It's described in this verse in this way. We have a building of God. An house, a dwelling place, not made with hands, not frail or temporary, but eternal in the heavens. So there is a solidarity about this. So the first thing about this is this. We have then an abiding place which is eternal. So the Christian, whatever his lot may be, he has learned in this life to think spiritually and realizes that this life and all the trappings that we have and that we wear and the things that we are involved with are temporal and that they will pass. But he is able to say, I can think of things that will be eternal and they do not pass, and that there is a solidarity about them. So I shall have an abiding place, include heaven if you like. I have an abiding place which is eternal. It is deathless. Death comes to this body, but death cannot touch that one. Sin cannot, illness cannot, hunger or thirst is not able to. None of these things are able to come near to it at all, and neither can death. So that we are coming into a situation which is a very wonderful one. Now, it is not made with hands. That is, what Paul is doing here, is not of this creation. It is of a new creation. That is a creation of God himself. Now then, I believe that this is what Paul had in mind. I'll refer you to some scriptures now. Our Lord's words regarding the body. Mark 4, verse 14, verse 58 says, we heard him say, accusations against Jesus. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Now, he was speaking in a double kind of way. He was speaking in a sense about the temple. I'll destroy this temple, but I make something new. But he was really talking about his own body. He was speaking of the sanctuary of the human body. This body will be destroyed, but in 3 days... In 3 days, it says, it'll be very different. I will build another made without hands. Of a different quality altogether. In John 2, verse 19, he said, destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then in verse 21, but he speaks of the temple of his body. Paul has in mind a definite connection between the resurrection body of Christ and the resurrection body of the believer. So that is what I'm thinking. You can, if you like, regard this as heaven. I don't mind that so much, but I think it is much more enriching and much more thrilling, because it includes heaven anyway, that we are able to look forward to something. I'm dwelling in this little body, and you may have a body that's a bit battered with illnesses and sicknesses, or a mind that's been weighed with worries and various things and so on, until so you can say, well, I have a difficult one, and it shows its marks upon my face, upon my body, and upon my total being, and I shall be glad when I shall have a body that will not be sick, and will be strong, and will not be sin, and will be pure, and will be like unto my Saviour. And so the Christian looks forward to a resurrection body that will be physical, yet it will have dimensions and qualities that this body has not. For example, our Lord appearing in a room without coming through the door, and yet he's physical and real. In the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 21, there's a lovely verse there, where he says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So he's speaking to the people there in his writing, and he's saying he's able to change us. If you shall be alive when he comes, or if you come with him in the second coming and have your new body, then you'll either be transformed, or else you'll have your new body as you come with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and it will be a most wonderful thing. I'm sure you're familiar with the verses in chapter 15 when he tells us things like this towards the end of the chapter: for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then we're able to look at death in a very different way, because we have an incredible hope. O death, where is your sting gone? Where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? So what the apostle is doing here, he's turning our eyes to the resurrection body of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, how is this able, and how will it take place? He is able. He is able to perform this glorious and this most wonderful miracle. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? You know, we can be so, maybe quite rightly, so thrilled and preoccupied with the salvation of our souls, and that we're glad that we have a place in heaven, and we're able to say, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and to say beautiful verses like, we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, that we are able to say these things. But surely there are promises there that are so exciting and so wonderful. We're not going to be like a little spirit wandering here and there, but we shall be real. We shall be real. We shall be there, and we will be recognizable. We will have our identity, and yet at the same time, there will be a resemblance in us to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Well, how can such things be? By the resurrection power, and by the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead, with that same power, he is able to bring our full redemption. Our redemption is not yet complete. Our soul's redemption is complete. The other is certain. As when we come to the culmination of all things, then there is the redemption of the body. You see, that's why he is saying, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. These things that are worrying and troubling me now, when I weigh them with the other side of the scales, heavy as they may be, there is no comparison. Why? We think differently. Why? We look not at the things which are seen and we're inclined to. I can see I'm in trouble, I can see a problem, or I see a person whom I fear. Why? We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Well, are you with me thus far? That kind of assurance, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Notice the next line. Oh, what a foretaste. You haven't had it all yet. A foretaste of glory divine. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long. And lastly, the expectant hope. We are still in this earthen house, in this body. And life is precious. And yet, although we would not say, I want to die, yet at the same time, I believe that deep in the soul of a believer, there begins a longing for his home. It's bound to be. And that's not a morbid preoccupation. Now I want to finish with this life and die. It's not that, because we live the life he gave us. We go through the years he's granted to us. We live to the glory of God, by the grace of God and by the ability he gives us. And we do not complain if our days are long or brief. Whatever they may be, we accept that. But in our hearts, there is something that will become, it is a little flicker maybe to begin with, and it will become a burning flame, because we are looking forward to something that is so wonderful. And we are told in the next verse these words. For in this we groan. Now it's maybe difficult, maybe for the young and those new in the faith to understand that. But you know, you will. As life goes on and experiences of life come, you'll find that although we love the things around us, our families, our loved ones, and the things that we are about, I don't mean sinful things now, yet there is a kind of a longing for home, a longing for God. And I've been in situations where people say, I hope he takes me soon. All sorts of situations. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. I want that body, that eternal house, not made with hands. I want that abiding place that can never be dismantled, that will never be shaken, that will never be tempted, and live with God for glory, and so that in glory. So there is a kind of a longing in the believer. At first, it's almost like a little flicker, and it grows until it is a strong light in our souls. That mortality might be swallowed up of life. Excuse me. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So we are able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I don't understand. Excuse me. Now then, who has this? And how is it possible? Well, in this chapter, there is one of the most beautiful, precious verses that I can think of. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what I'm saying is, who qualifies for this house not made with hands? Now, I know that in the resurrection, that all will have a body. Those who are in hell will have a kind of body. But those who are in heaven will have a glorious body. But who qualifies for this glorious body? Only the believer. Only the believer. And not the believer after a billion years in hell. Only the believer. But every believer will have this body. And not one will be overlooked or forgotten. Now, how is it possible? This verse here describes really the means of grace. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Now, here's a difficult one. To be sin for us. Now, he doesn't become a sinful person. No, he doesn't become that. Because immediately he hurries with a phrase, who knew no sin? No sin in his mind. No sin in his desires. No sin in his will. No sin in his total being. Sin was an alien thing to him. He is without sin. Who knew no sin. That's the purity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he has to do something that is most difficult for him to do and difficult for God to allow. But God sends him for this purpose. And this is the purpose. He sends his son, who knew no sin, and he makes him to be sin. He becomes our federal head. He's my representative. So in a sense, I can say, before God, I'm sending Christ and saying, well, here is my advocate. And he's able to say, I have cleared his debts. I have paid the price on Calvary. All his sins, and there are many, past, present, future, all the lot in his life have been paid for. The debt is paid in full. The wages of sin was death, eternal death. And where God the Father turned his back on God the Son, leaving only his wrath, the same as in hell. And so he did that. So the penalty is paid. But then he says, in order that I might wear something, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, the righteousness of God, what kind of righteousness is that? It's perfect, it's pure, it's glorious, it's magnificent, it's so wonderful, there are no words, I can imagine, if we put all the languages of the world together to describe the purity and the righteousness of God. So we are going to have that. Wherever am I going to have that? In him, in Christ. It's all of grace. Isn't it silly to boast of works? It's all of grace. So my sin is imputed to Christ. And is forgiven, 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 forgiven. And his righteousness is imputed to me, dressed in beauty not mine own. When that has taken place, you are a candidate for glory. Is that wonderful? If that event has taken place in your life, wherein some means or through circumstance, that the Holy Spirit has visited your soul and awakened you, and suddenly that which is so unclear becomes clear, that which is so misty seems to clear up altogether, that which you did not understand becomes so glaringly obvious, and the scriptures that seem to be just so very nice and sweet and lovely and so on suddenly become words that seem to reach out into the very depth of your soul, and there is an understanding of the kind you never thought you'd ever have. And you're able to say, I see, I hear, I understand, I know exactly what's happened to you. You are redeemed. Your soul is redeemed. Well, now then, we're still in this earthen vessel. And one day, we come to the limit of our days. The limit of our days. What then? Well, there will come a time in the culmination of all things when you say, I have for you a new body. Lord, I've got some relatives still on earth. They're believers. Yes, I know. I will transform them. They too will put on incorruption. They too will put on immortality. And they too will be able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory. Do you believe these things? Obviously then. You get assurance here. Here in this life. The relationship happens here. If I could have an imaginary situation where we are standing, as it were, at the gates of heaven and wondering whether we're going to be allowed in or not, and we have a crowd of people, and some of them have a lovely smile on their faces, and they're glad to reach the gates of heaven, and others are trying to convince themselves that they get in. And so you're asking and saying, well, do you think you get in? Well, we hope so, we think so, we're not sure, we don't want to be presumptuous on all these little words. They're saying, I haven't hurt anybody, I've done my best, I've been very kind, I've been very generous, I've given well to the church, I've attended the services, and a whole host of sackful of things. But they don't get in. You say, why aren't you letting us in? We're willing to believe in you now. But the day of grace is past and gone. The experience and the relationship is made here. And that's why, you know, it's told to us in the scriptures, today is the day of salvation. And when that transaction, that blessed transaction, has taken place, and you know that you are right with God, and you're peace with God, you're able to go towards the end of chapter 4, our affliction, and call it light. Now, it's a hard thing to say, because afflictions are very heavy things. But because we see beyond, and because we have a greater hope, this affliction, in some strange way, is light. As compared, not light, is very, very heavy. But light as compared to the weight of glory. You see, let me put it like this to you. Here are my heavy, heavy afflictions. They're awful. And then I believed, and here comes the wallop and the weight of glory. And he sends the afflictions up, and they become lights. Not faultless, lights. Why? He goes on to say, we faint not for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Life is brief. Worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let me read you just a few words. Forgive me that I wrote them. But I can remember it was about 1:30 in the morning, a long time ago. And I really didn't think that I was going to make it that night. And I wrote these words. Immortal is my dress. Corruption fled away. Now robed in him, yes, nothing less, in bright array. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, thy victory, the living Christ on mercy's wing grants peace to me. If you are without assurance, be troubled. Be very troubled until he gives you the full assurance of faith. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name. We worship thee and praise thee and thank thee for thy goodness, for all that thou dost mean to us. Draw near to us now, for thy name's sake. Amen.